And you might like to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Just by way of interest, you may be interested in knowing that in Canada they call that Habakkuk. And that was strange to me, but I call it Habakkuk, and I would suppose that most of us do. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. Let me say, right in the very beginning, and I should have said this last night, that however you listen to a sermon best, that's what I want you to do. I like for people to follow in their Bibles, but you may not be comfortable with that. And if you're not, then that's all right. You may listen best just by taking notes or by just listening. However you listen best, just don't go to sleep, but however you listen best, that's what I want you to do. And however we can get the most out of our studies, that's what I want. And I'm glad you're here. Glad to have those who are visiting with us. And thank you for your interest. And I hope that when we finish, we'll all be more encouraged and ready for the evening and then the worship tomorrow. Look forward to being with you. Well, Habakkuk 2:20 is just what we've just sung. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I would think that's familiar to most of us. But what does it mean? Well, let me say right up front that it doesn't have anything to do with our silence during the worship period. I think it's been used that way sometimes, but I don't think that's the idea. It might help us to look at the context. Paraphrasing, in the early part of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says to God, why aren't you doing something? Look at all the violence and the injustice and everything that exists around. Why aren't you doing something when there's so much evil here? Well, God's answer is, I am doing something. It's interesting. Sometimes we don't think God's acting when, if we knew what was behind the scenes, we'd be amazed at what's going on. Habakkuk says, I am doing something. God says, I am doing something. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And I'm going to use them as my instrument for punishing the nation of Judah. Well, Habakkuk thinks about that and he says, how's that fair? They're worse than we are. Look at verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter 1. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? They're worse than we are. How are you going to use them to punish us? Well, Habakkuk, I think, knows he's kind of overstepped things. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And then God lets Habakkuk know, I'm going to punish them. I'll use them as my instrument of punishing at Judah, but after I've used them, then I'll punish them for their own sins. And Habakkuk's reply is, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Don't talk back to God. That's basically the message. Whatever God is doing, whatever we see in God, don't ever question God. Don't talk back to God except in silence. Whatever is related to God. I heard of a lady one time who wanted to teach her child to be quiet in the assembly. But she wouldn't go shh because that made her sound. So she just put her finger over her mouth. And that was telling her child, be quiet. Well, you know, there are times when we think of God and his teaching and his acts, and we just need to put our finger over our mouth. Well, let's talk about several. When God speaks, let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 17. Start with verse 1. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Can you imagine those men shaking their fist and saying, We'll listen to whomever we want to? Oh, no. God had spoken. And in fact, the very next verse says, And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. God has spoken. And when God speaks, let all the earth keep silence before him. And you know, God's spoken on many subjects, and I've just chosen two or three. He's spoken on the subject of marriage. Turn to the 19th chapter of Matthew. Start with verse 3. And Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let me begin by just simply saying, he helps us to define marriage, doesn't he? He made them male and female. And a true marriage is between a male and a female. That's implied right here in what our Lord said. But then he also said, What God has joined together, let not man separate. So, give me a one-word answer. Can a man divorce his wife for just any cause? And what is the answer? Now look on to verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Somebody says, Yes, but I think God wants me to be happy. And let all the earth keep silence before him. He's spoken on what a sinner needs to do to be saved. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Look at verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Somebody said, But I saw a tract and it said that I didn't have to be baptized to be saved. That if I just pray a prayer and it even took. Let all the earth keep silent. Before him. He speaks on what we're to do on the first day of the week. Turn to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now look at the next verse. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. What did they do on the first day of the week? They met together to break bread. How long were Paul and his company there? Well, it says in verse 6, 7 days. Could they have broken bread on Monday? Could they have done it on Wednesday? They were there every day. But on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Oh, but somebody said, But wait a minute, if you do it every Sunday, that would make it become so common. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Whatever God says, Let's not argue with it. Let's not talk back to God. Let's not make our excuses. Let's just bow in submission to whatever God says. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I'm starting with verse 18, but with emphasis on verse 19. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That might be good advice in regards to anything. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But the context here is when the word of God is being read, or when the word of God is being discussed. And when the word of God is being discussed, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When God acts, let all the earth keep silence before him. The best illustration I know of that is in Leviticus. Go to chapter 10. We all know that Aaron was the high priest, but his sons, his four sons, had just been made priests. They had just been ordained. Now look at verse 1 beginning of chapter 10 of Leviticus. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. You may have a Bible that the translation says, Aaron became silent. What's the idea? God's acted. And Aaron is silent before him. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God had acted. And Aaron responds with silence. I wonder what I would have done on that occasion. I wonder if maybe I would have said, well, this isn't fair. My sons have just been appointed priests, and one fire burns just as good as another fire. Aaron understood. You don't talk back to God. The story of Nadab and Abihu certainly ought to plant in our minds very strongly that God will not let us do that for which we have no authority. He will not let us substitute our ways for his ways. And the very death of Nadab and Abihu speaks loudly to us that God expects us to do what he has said, not trying somehow to do it our way. Well, the story doesn't end there. There are two men who were appointed to take the bodies of Nadab and Abihu out. And they did this. Now look at verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not undercover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. They were not even allowed to mourn. God had acted, and they were to react with silence before him. And that was Habakkuk's problem. God was acting, but Habakkuk didn't understand what God was doing. But Habakkuk had to learn. When God acts, let all the earth keep silence. Go to Matthew chapter 7. We talked about this last night. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. Somebody may be thinking, well, that's just unfair. Here are people who have dedicated their whole lives to doing what surely they thought was right. And you mean the Lord? Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's God who's acting. And who are we to talk back to God? Let me give you a third thing. When troubles and afflictions come into your life, let all the earth keep silence before him. There are three passages, all of them in the Old Testament, that give us a great picture of the attitude we ought to have when difficulties and troubles and afflictions come in our lives. I want to take you to those three passages. Go to 1 Samuel 3. God had never spoken to Samuel before. And the story generally is fairly well known. The voice came to Samuel. Samuel's just a young fellow. Samuel, and he thought it was Eli. And went running in and said, here I am. Eli said, I didn't call you. A second time, Samuel, and again he runs into Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. But the third time, Eli realized it's the Lord's calling the boy. And he told him, you go back and lie down. And if again you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And Samuel went back and lay down. Now, most of us know that part of the story. But do you remember what God said to Samuel? Look at verse 11 beginning. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Can you picture Samuel going back and lying down and knowing the next morning he's going to have to tell Eli what that message was? Look at verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things he said to you. Now look at verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, that is Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Eli had his problems. Eli was not a perfect man by any means. But can you imagine? A message coming from the Lord, and the message is your house is going to be destroyed because you have not restrained your sons, and your reply is, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It's a remarkable statement. Go to 2 Samuel 15. Second Samuel chapter 15. On this occasion, Absalom has led a rebellion against David, his father. And Zadok comes with the ark, and he's going to go with David. And here's what David said. Look at verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in his eyes, in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Those are almost the same words as Eli's. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. A complete submission, almost as we talked about last night, to whatever the will of God is. And if it's the will of God that I suffer, if it's the will of God that I never come back to Jerusalem, let it be. Now you may be running ahead of me, but go to Job chapter 1. Job has lost everything. He's lost his possessions, and he had large amounts of possessions. In fact, look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Job. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And one day he lost every one of them. Can you imagine? You thinking that you are pretty well secure financially for life, and one day you arise from your bed and find out it's all gone. Not only that, he lost all of his children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Some of us have lost children. I've lost a son. Can you imagine losing 10? All in one time? Job, you're going through some terrible times. What is your attitude about it? Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Everybody doesn't react like Job, though. Or like David, or like Eli. People become bitter, angry, blame God for their troubles, forsake God. It just happens. We see it all along. I remember a young man saying to me one time, he had just lost his job, and he came in and he said, here I have served the Lord all this time, and what's the Lord ever done for me? There's a pretty simple answer to that. He died for you. But sometimes we get down and our problems become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. These are not in my notes, but I'm going to tell you about it. My son, we lived in Canada for 7 years. My son was mowing a cemetery. One day he came down on his bike real fast and he said, Dad, come up to the cemetery, the biggest snake I ever saw. Dad wasn't too excited about going up there, to be honest. But I went up there and sure enough, here was a snake. No, it was a little snake. When I chopped it up, some of you may say, well, you should have let it live. When I chopped it up, it had swallowed a frog. It looked huge. I think sometimes our problems swallow frogs, and they just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger to us, and we begin to blame God, and if we're not careful, we turn away from God because look at all. Let me tell you, if that's true of you, it's not the first time that's happened. In fact, it has happened to good people. Turn with me to the book of Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, we read the words of a man named Asaph. And Asaph looks at the situation and he just admits, I almost slipped. And notice what the situation is. Look at verse 1, beginning of Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Look at all these wicked people and look at how they're prospering. Asaph says. Look at verse 13. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. What good has it done me to serve the Lord? I've washed my hands and it's done me no good. And here are all these wicked men and they're just prospering and they have no pangs in their death and they just, everything goes their way. And here I have served the Lord and what's it ever gotten to me? Do you ever feel that way? This man did. Now look at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Things are not always as they appear to be. And those of us who have God, who are Christians, have something to hold on to. Everybody, rich, poor, highly educated, poorly educated, it doesn't matter. Everybody has troubles. I oftentimes come to a church like this and look out at the people. I don't know the people, but I know one thing. Every time I look out at people, I know that they have troubles and cares and difficulties. You know why I know that? That's just what this life has. I've had my share. And you have had your shares. If you're any age at all, you know what they are. We've got something that others don't have. Something to hold on to. That's our Lord. That's our hope. That's our faith. And troubles and difficulties will come. But let all the earth keep silence before Him and put absolute trust in our well-being as God takes care of us. Well, let's talk about one more thing. When God commands, let all the earth keep silence before Him. I'm going to the book of Genesis. I want to go to chapter 22. And again, you may be running ahead of me. We're talking about Abraham. Genesis 22. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Somebody was telling me, I didn't see it, that there was a television movie of this and said it showed Abraham as pumping his fist and saying, No. Well, there's not a hint of that in the Bible. In fact, the very next verse says, So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. God said, God commanded, Go take your son, offer him. And if that's what God commanded, Abraham would simply respond in silence. Have you thought about the fact that this is the son of promise? If Abraham asked any questions, we don't know it, but let's us ask a few questions. Abraham, where are you going? I'm going to Moriah. What are you going to do there, Abraham? I'm going to offer my son. Well, why would you do that? Well, God said to. But wait a minute, Abraham, isn't this the son of promise? Hasn't God promised you that through this son he would multiply your seed as the sand of the seashore and the stars in multitude? And hasn't he promised you that somewhere down the way through this son all seed, through his seed all nations would be blessed? Yes. Abraham, how's God going to do that if you're going to put this boy to death? I don't know. And the truth is, he didn't know. Now, Hebrews 11 indicates that maybe he thought that God would raise him from the dead, but if that had ever happened before, we don't know it. But God said it. And if God commands it, all the earth must keep silence before him. You just do what God said and let him take care of whatever problems are out there. And I can tell you this, Abraham had enough faith in God to know that even if he offered his own son, God would still take care of his promises and fulfill them. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 5 of Genesis 22. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Who's going to worship, Abraham? The lad and I. Who are coming back? The lad and I. How? Abraham didn't know. But that's the faith he had in God. When God commands, let all the earth keep silent before him. And whatever God commands, if it's attendance when the church meets, if it's our giving, if it's forgiving, if it is praying for our enemies instead of retaliating against them, if it's keeping ourselves pure from the world, whatever God commands, let us just react in silence and just do whatever God says. Oh, but there are consequences out there. We talked about that last night, didn't we? There are consequences out there. I may be fired from my job, or my wife might leave me, or my husband might leave me. You do what is right. Always obey God's commands, and God will take care of any other problem. And let me point out this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I can imagine somebody who is not serving the Lord reading that verse. The commandments of God are not burdensome. Look at what all these Christians have to do, and they can't do this, and they can't do that, and they have to go to... They're not burdensome. Not when obeyed in love. Isn't that what the passage is talking about? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome when you think of what Christ has done for you. Didn't we talk about that last night? Have you ever heard anybody say, after all you've done for me, just anything you ever ask of me, I'll be glad to do it. You just let me know. Well, look at what Christ has done for you. His commandments are not burdensome when compared to the reward to be received. Think about it. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow morning in our worship period. The hope that we have, and when you think about what's awaiting us who would keep his commandments are not burdensome. And then they're not burdensome when you think of the consequences if you don't obey. He said last night, hell will be 1,000 times worse than anything we've ever imagined. And you know, ask any faithful Christian, do you find the commandments of God burdensome? Suppose, what is Monday? The third, is it? Tomorrow's the second, right? Let's just suppose God were to say to us now, on the third day of June, Nothing counts. Do anything you want to. It won't be brought up in the judgment. You're free. Just anything you want to do next Monday. You know what most of you would do? You'd get out of bed. You'd go about your way in whatever way you regularly do it. You wouldn't even have an interest in doing a lot of things that are bad. I expect you might read your Bible that day and pray that day. And if there's a meeting going on, you just go to the meeting. Wouldn't you? The commandments of God are not burdensome. I don't believe any of us who are really faithful to the Lord find it just so terrible that we have to obey the commandments. It's the happiest life there is. His commandments aren't burdensome. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So when God speaks, when God acts, when troubles and afflictions come into our life, when God commands, let all the earth keep silence before him. May God help us just to simply accept and bow in submission anything that comes from God and never, never talk back to God. Well, you've listened well. Thank you. Hope we've made some points that'll be encouraging to you, and we'll not forget them. Meanwhile, we're going to sing a song to encourage anybody here who is not a Christian to respond. You can do that tonight. And you're in the midst of friends. That's what I want to emphasize. You're in the midst of friends, people who care about you, people who encourage you. They'll be encouraged by you if you respond to the invitation. Don't be bashful about doing what God wants you to do. And if you are subject, we've already told you what to do. Why not come to the Lord, find forgiveness, and give yourself fully to him, and do it tonight. We stand and sing. God is calling.